You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 this morning. As we continue to make our way through this gospel, focusing on the work and way of the Messiah. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, we looked at the last couple of weeks, Jesus addressed his disciples, and his words reflect his effort to lead all who would follow after him to care about those he cares about, and to pray for God's ongoing work in this world, that God would raise up and send out workers into the field that is ripe for harvest. You see, Jesus knew that if we increasingly see who he sees, perceive what he perceives, and love as he loves, and if we pray for the harvest, for laborers, and for the intervention of God, then that will prepare us for the next phase of engaging in the work of Jesus. Because if we have embraced our call to care and our call to prayer, this morning Jesus calls us to embrace our call to share. In Matthew chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 8, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. God has always been in the business of calling out people, and calling out people for the purpose of engaging in his work. And as we consider the call of Jesus this morning, let us first consider the kind of people Jesus calls. Now, we may be tempted to think that Jesus only calls particularly gifted people, highly knowledgeable people, or extremely outgoing people. But the scriptures indicate that Jesus calls ordinary people, people like you and me. Consider the disciples listed in verses 2 through 4. I mean, this group included a tax collector, a few fishermen, and others from occupations that aren't even mentioned. The entire group seems to consist of people without social position, notable wealth, or academic training. They were not chosen from the elite, the powerful, or the rich. They were not chosen from the notably gifted or the particularly religious of society. They were chosen from rather ordinary people, people who went about doing very common things. And yet Jesus continues to call out regular people to engage in his work. What Jesus seeks more than ability, power, or influence is a sensitivity to God that enables them to catch a vision for God's work and a willing heart to participate in it. Jesus calls ordinary people. And the ordinary people Jesus calls are often or also imperfect people. You know, when we think about these disciples, they were often slow to grasp the mission and work of Jesus. In fact, at times they were rather selfish, worldly-minded. They could be vindictive. They could be faithless and weak. They were rather slow to get what Jesus was about. And one of them, even from the closest of his followers, never got it. Verse 4 tells us, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. You know, God does a lot of outlandish things in Scripture, appearing to Moses in a burning bush, turning a staff into a serpent, having a big fish swallow a man whole. God spoke through the mouth of a donkey, caused the sun to stand still, and came in flesh in the form of a little baby. But nothing is stranger than the means by which God has chosen to announce his message. The Lord has determined that the message of salvation and the hope of the redemption of a lost world would be entrusted to a small group of ordinary people who were hopelessly flawed and sinful. Jesus continues to entrust the vital work of sharing the message of salvation into the hands of a bunch of relatively ordinary, sinful people. Yet for all that we have in common, we see that Jesus calls a diverse mixture of people. God's call is extended to vastly different personalities and giftedness. The adult volunteers at Champs Camp this past week depict those differences wonderfully. I mean, some can work beautifully with children all day long, day after day, every day of the week. Others can work in the kitchen, staying on their feet, preparing and serving meals. Still others can do media or pitch in here and there to help set up or clean up. I used to regularly gather with a group of six pastors. And as we got to talking, I found it very interesting that only one of the six would describe himself as an extrovert. When I was growing up, I thought you had to be an extrovert to be in ministry. We all have a common calling, but we have different gifts, personalities, and abilities. Furthermore, followers of Jesus consist of people with different backgrounds, experiences, and perspectives. I think it's interesting, verses 3 and 4 fall side by side, where in chapter verse 3, Matthew the tax collector is followed by verse 4, Simon the Zealot. Now, if you know anything about Judaism at this time, most patriotic Jews would consider Matthew the tax collector to be a traitor to his country because he collected taxes for the hated Roman occupiers. But the zealots, the religious zealots, were fiercely nationalistic. In fact, many of them resorted to murdering or assassinating those they considered to be conspiring with that occupying nation. So if Simon the Zealot had come across Matthew the tax collector prior to attachment to Jesus, he may have stuck a dagger in him. But in Christ, their ideological and political differences were transcended as they gave themselves to a much greater call. Too often, religion has been a means of dividing people in a cruel and destructive way. But among these earliest disciples, faith and commitment to Jesus was a means of bringing vastly different people together in a common work. When God's work comes first, it's that common purpose that enables followers of Christ to transcend those differences. These disciples, they came from ordinary backgrounds. They possessed various political and religious perspectives. But they were led to band together to share God's message with a lost world. God still calls ordinary, sinful people with diverse backgrounds and perspectives to come together to share the message of Jesus. To embrace that call, we're led to recognize that God still calls his followers, whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever we're like, to share his message. And the call of Jesus leads us to understand the nature of Jesus' call. This passage illustrates how Jesus first calls us to himself. In verse 1, we're told Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. He had called them to follow him, but here he gathered them around him. It's a reminder that our call is first a call to come to Jesus. It's an invitation to attach ourselves to him in personal relationship, to walk with him as disciples, to become his followers. And as we come, we're to come as eager students, because the term disciple means learner. It's a reminder that God seeks those who are ready to listen, who are ready to soak it in, who are willing and eager to learn. See, these disciples, they needed to grow. They needed to be shaped. They needed to be formed and transformed. The disciples learned more about Jesus and his way every day as they walked with him, as their minds were enlightened and their hearts were opened. They grew day by day. For most, each day was a step closer to understanding the mission and mind of Jesus. You see, to share a message from Jesus, we must first walk with him. Before anyone can go out on his behalf, we must first spend time in his presence. And sometimes the church becomes so busy with the work of committees, activities, and programs that we forget that none of these things matter if they are carried out by people who have not been in the presence of Jesus. So before we go out, we're to draw near to Jesus. But if we have been in the presence of Jesus, it's not merely for our own edification. It's not merely for our own enjoyment. It is for God's greater purposes, because Jesus then sends us out into the world. In verse 2, it says, now these are the names of the 12 apostles. They're referred not to as disciples or learners, but to apostles, a term that means sent ones or ones sent out. So an apostle was one who went out on behalf of and carried on the work of someone else. See, as followers of Jesus catch a glimpse of his compassion and vision for a lost world, they increasingly engage in his mission. As they come to discover the work and way of Jesus, they're sent to carry on and multiply that work. See, though Jesus was restricted by his human form and physical limitations, he called, he equipped, he empowered, he sent out others for the purpose of multiplying his work. To be a follower of Jesus is to embrace those twin ideas of being disciples and apostles. If we're Christian, we're to understand ourselves to be called by God to attach ourselves to him and sent by him for the sake of a lost world. Jesus calls us and leads us to understand the nature of our call. And the call of Jesus leads us to embrace the work of Jesus' call. The disciples had been with Jesus. They had observed him. They'd been trained by him. And now they were led to join him in his work, a work that included announcing the kingdom of God and ministry to human need. Now that's interesting, because we might parallel what Jesus was doing with what he is sending them to do. If we go back and look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're told Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Guess what the disciples are doing in chapter 10, verse 7 and 8? As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Their ministry was to be an extension of his ministry. Jesus calls those who would follow him to join him in sharing that wonderful message of verse 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach, teach, proclaim, offer instruction, both the groups and the individuals. Our purpose is to share a vital message that the opportunity is available for new life, abundant and eternal. Because of Jesus, the possibility exists for forgiveness, for salvation, for wholeness. The kingdom of God is near. There is an alternative to the misery, the destruction, the hopelessness, and death of our world. The message of God's kingdom offers hope, joy, transformation, salvation, eternal life, and so much more. We get to experience and announce that good news to a world that's desperate for it. And Jesus calls those who follow him to join him in ministering to human need. Verse 8, he tells them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Those who walk in the steps of Jesus are challenged to strengthen the weak, intercede for the powerless, stand for the lonely, touch the untouchable, care for the forgotten, and free the oppressed. And there are endless opportunities in our world to minister, to walk along beside people who are hurting. And verse 8 describes the spirit in which we're to serve, compassionately and selflessly. He says, freely you received, freely give. Jesus leads us to consider it an absolute privilege to extend to others the love, hope, and help that we ourselves have received freely from Jesus. See, our work is to be modeled after an extension of the work of Jesus. We can't do it all. I mean, the needs are overwhelming, but we can get involved in sharing Jesus in word and deed. There are countless ways. Whoever we encounter, wherever we see a need, only let us consider the example of Jesus and how we too might go about sharing that wonderful good news. You know, I look at these 12 men, and I think they experienced physical and material limitations just like you and me. And how small their number must have seemed, and how meager their gifts and resources must have seemed when considering the size of a lost world, or even simply Palestine itself, or even the city of Jerusalem. But notice verse 1. After Jesus had called them together, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus gave them authority to do what he called them to do. In a world of evil, oppression, wickedness, hurt, and suffering, Jesus equipped them for that task. And we are the beneficiaries of what God was able to do through this small group of people who are willing to share God's message in word and deed. And it's continued through the years. It's continued 150 years through this place. And today, Jesus continues to lead all who would come after him to embrace that call to share in word and in deed. For God's surprising plan is to entrust the work of his kingdom to ordinary, sinful people who would slowly grasp the nature of his call and increasingly embrace the work to which they were called. And through such people, God changed and is continuing to change the world. You know, I think about that and I think, man, this seems like a slow, strange, and very uncertain means of accomplishing his purposes. To use ordinary, limited, and flawed people. And yet it still works. It continues to work. Hearts are changed. Lives are touched. New life is experienced. New hope and direction are discovered. Salvation is found. As God's people embrace the call to share. This morning, do you know the grace of God? Have you committed to follow after him? And yes, you. God may be talking to you, inviting you to come after him, to follow him, to embrace him and walk with him. Because God calls people like you and me. As strange as that sounds, he speaks, he moves, he leads. Have you embraced your call to be a disciple? Attaching yourself to him, spending time with him. Perhaps this morning God is calling you for the first time to follow him, a relationship of faith. He said, God, I know what you've done for me. I want to know more of it. I want to see bigger than the people. I want to discover. And maybe this morning God is leading you to walk with him. Or perhaps you've embraced that call to follow after him, but have you embraced that call to follow him as an apostle? You understand yourself not called simply for your own salvation, but for the sake of a lost world. That God is sending you into your places of work, into your homes, into your families, into your neighborhood, into your schools to bear witness to the difference Jesus makes. Have you embraced your call to share his love in word and deed? Perhaps this morning God is leading you to a particular place of service. Or some kind of full-time ministry. He's laid it on your heart and said, God, I need to expand. I need to grow in my relationship with you. It moves from beyond simply sitting back and taking it in to going out and making it known. Wherever God might lead you, however God might use you, will you say yes this morning? Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home. A place where we're seeking to grow closer to Jesus and to better engage in doing his work together. We'd invite you to come, be a part of First Baptist, to be a part of what's going on and what's taking place. I will tell you this. This past week was fantastic. It was fantastic, and I was able to continue to smile on Friday evening when everything was done because of y'all, because of the work that was put in, the service that was rendered, the spirit with which it was done. and the help that it provided. It was awesome. Thank you for all that you did. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support that enables us to do something that massive. And if you want to be a part of that, join with us here at First Baptist. We would welcome you. However God may be leading you to respond, here at the front or there in your pew, I invite you to do so as John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand together as we sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go."